Chapter 3, 1 Samuel chapter 3, and we're looking at Samuel's life, and we've looked at his family background by way of introductions. We've looked at Hannah, we've looked at Hannah's difficulties in the home, we've looked at the religious situation in Israel at the time, we've looked at Hannah's prayer, we've looked at Hannah's song, and now we are coming to look at Samuel's growth. We saw Samuel's ministry last week. And the ministry as a young child compared to the ministry of Eli's sons, who should have known better. And this week we're looking at Samuel's call. Samuel's call. And it's interesting, when you turn the pages of Scripture, you'll find a reoccurring theme. And that theme throughout the 66 books of the Bible is the fact that God is trying to get man's attention. God is trying to speak to man. He wants to be in man's hearts. He wants to be in our lives. He wants to fellowship with us. He wants to talk with us, walk with us. He wants that relationship with us. And he is constantly trying to get man's attention through the pages of Scripture. And when we look at the times of the judges, it's interesting that there's a contrast between the last two judges, Samson and Samuel. And it's interesting that both men are introduced to us before the womb. Both men are born to very elderly parents. Both men are Nazarites. We are actually told clearly that Samson took on the vow of a Nazarite. And it's hinted to in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 11, where we are told there will be no razor ever come upon his head. Both Samson and Samuel are divinely selected and chosen for service. God wanted the attention of both of these men, but the response of these men were not the same. If you like, Samuel became everything that Samson never was. He outlives and outshines Samson. Samuel's influence was greater and longer. So what made the difference? The title of our whole sermon series, Speak, Lord, Thy Servant Heareth. There were many times that the Lord spoke to Samson and it seemed that Samson didn't want to listen. The difference between Samson and Samuel is that Samuel wanted to hear from the Lord and wanted to apply God's word to his life. And Samuel learned to hear the Lord, as it were, or recognize the voice of God at an early age. Samuel obeyed and served the Lord. And chapter 3 reveals to us that no matter how bad things get, no matter how dark things get, God is always there. God is always speaking. God is never going to leave himself without a witness in the world. Eli fumbles and fails, and yet God raises up another to carry the torch. God has a way of getting man's attention, and God has a way of his will being done at the time that he needs it to be done. 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days, and there was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. But the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, Here am I. And he ran unto Eli and said, Here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, I called not. Lie down again. And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again Samuel, and Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, Here I am, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I called not, my son, lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, Here I am, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, Go, lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood and called at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And then Samuel answered, Speak, for thy servant heareth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this day together. We thank you for this time to be able to gather around your word. Father, we're thankful for the fact that you still speak to us today, clearly, Lord, through the word of God. Father, we pray that you would help us to be like Samuel, that you'd help us to utter those words, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. We pray that you'd help us to apply your word to our hearts and to our lives, and that as a result, we might serve you as we should. Father, we're thankful for the fact that you are willing to talk to us today, that you've preserved for us the inerrancy of your word in the scriptures, Lord. And we pray that you would help us to apply this word to our hearts and to our lives, that we might tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that whatever the need is here today, that that need would be met. If it's a need of salvation, I pray that you would convict hearts and draw sinners unto yourself. Father, if there's a physical need or a material need, Father, you know the situation that each and every person faces today. And I'm thankful that we serve a God who is able to supply all our needs according to our riches in glory. So, Father, we just ask that you would lend a touch to each and every one today, for we ask it in Christ's most precious and wonderful name. Amen. Amen. I just want to look at a few simple things this morning, and it all has to do with the Word of God. You know, people today are maybe skeptical about God's Word. Maybe they're flippant about God's Word. Maybe they treat God's Word with contempt. Maybe they just think it's a bunch of old fairy tales or old fables or something that belongs in the past and should stay there. But you know what? There is nothing new under the sun. God's word has always been under attack, and we can go back to the Garden of Eden where Satan attacked God's word. God's word has always been altered. People have always tried to change God's word. You can come forward to the temptation in the wilderness, and Satan does exactly that. He changes God's word to suit himself as he's tempting the Lord Jesus Christ as he misquotes scripture. So there is nothing new under the sun. God's word has always been under attack. God's word has always been tried to be altered. Why? Why does Satan attack God's word so much? Because God's word shows us that we are sinners. Because God's word points to the Lord Jesus Christ as God in the flesh. God's word points to the cross of Calvary as the only way of salvation. God's word points to the fact that if you reject Christ, you will spend an eternity in hell. If you accept Christ, you will spend an eternity in heaven. God's word points to the fact that Christ is coming back again. God's word points to the fact that there is a future for God's people Israel. God's word points to the fact that Christ is going to return to rapture this church. God's word points to the fact that Christ will come again and set up a 1,000-year kingdom upon this earth. God's word points to the fact that there will be an eternity to come where there will be a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem where God will be worshipped as he ought, where God will receive the praise that he deserves, where we will be able to live and praise and worship God for all eternity, and the devil can't stand it. God's word is different. God's word is under attack today. But it's no different to what we see all the way throughout Scripture. There was an indifference to the word of God during Samuel's time. We see that the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. The child Samuel ministered unto the Lord. That word child there means a young person, possibly a teenager. It's the same word used to describe David when he battled Goliath in chapter 17 and verse 33. Samuel ministered. That just implies that it was a faithful ministry, that it was a constant ministry. Even in his youth, Samuel was faithful in the little areas of responsibility. And it's amazing how then God entrusted him with far greater responsibility as he grew. He faithfully followed the path that was laid out before him. He served the Lord. And you know, it's amazing. We said this last week that there is no age constraint when it comes to serving the Lord. God can use a young child. God can use somebody in their twilight years. God can use whoever he chooses to use. God is not looking for ability. We've said this time and time again. God looks for availability, and then he is able to work through us. Even in his youth, Samuel served the Lord. Isaac Watts, the hymn writer, was saved at the age of 9. Jonathan Edwards, the preacher who preached a famous message, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, was saved at the age of 7. Henry Ward Beecher at the age of 5. And you could go on and on and on about people who have gone on to serve the Lord in a wonderful way, being saved at such a young age. And what an example Samuel is to our youngsters today. Are we faithful to study the Word of God, to apply it to our hearts and to our lives? Are we willing to be all that we should be for the Lord? You know, when you see society dragging our youngsters down a particular path, you know, they're encouraged not to keep themselves pure. They're encouraged to just go with the flow. They're encouraged to embrace all that the world has to offer. You know, you're frowned upon as a teenager if you don't drink, if you're still a virgin, if you don't believe in sex before marriage. You're an oddball. You're a weirdo. You're a fanatic. You're something that's to be avoided. What's wrong with being pure in our world today? The Christian life is not a playground. It's a battleground. You know, Satan's after the hearts of our children. Satan's after the lives of our youngsters. And we ought to pray for them. We ought to do all we can to protect them. We ought to do all we can to provide that network of support for them. Because they're pulled in all kinds of directions. They've got peer pressure in school. They still face the same enemies that we face as believers, the enemy of the world, the flesh, and the devil. They still struggle with the pride of life and the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh that John talks about. And we ought to help them. We ought to support them. We ought to pray for them. We ought to have that network for them here at the church. The Bible says here that the word of the Lord was precious. There was no open vision. That means the word of God was rare. It was scarce. There were no public revelations of God's will concerning his people by the prophets. The priesthood was corrupt. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. God did not have the attention of his people. No wonder there was a spiritual famine. No wonder the tabernacle was in the mess that it was. No wonder the sacrifices were as abhorrent as they were. Amos says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, not a thirst of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it." There was a famine of the word of God in these days. And I wonder, is there a famine in our lives concerning God's word today? Do we really rely upon it as much as we should? I tell you this, when you're going through difficulties, you rely upon the word of God more than ever. But when things are going well in our lives, we don't see the need to turn to the word. The fellowship of God's people in these days were broken with the Lord because of disobedience. It's like what the Lord said about this people drawing nigh unto me with their mouth and honoureth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. You could say that the children of Israel at this time had lost their first love, like the church at Ephesus in Revelation 2. God's word was precious to the godly because it was rare. And this wasn't the first time that it was rare or scarce. In Samuel's day, the word was rare because it was a despised book. There was no king in Israel at this time. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. The word of God was despised. And can I say this to you? Today, the word of God is despised. If you hold a moral point of view, then you are the one who is the weirdo. You are the one who is the oddball. You are the one who is narrow-minded and is not willing to embrace every other belief or behavioral system that's out in the world today. God's word was despised then, and it was despised. It's despised now. In Josiah's day, it was a forgotten book. Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the law that he rent his clothes. And then in 2 Chronicles 34:21, Josiah said, go, inquire of the Lord for me and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in this book. In Josiah's day, it was a forgotten book. Can I say this to you today? The Bible is a forgotten book. I know I've said this before, but how many of you have ever been to St. Fagans? How many of you have ever gone into the little cottages, a row of cottages, which start off, I think, in like the early 20th century, and then it goes through the decades until you come up, I think, to like the 80s. Have you seen that little row of cottages in St. Fagans? Do you know what you notice in those cottages? You start off in the first cottage and God's word is everywhere. There's a Bible, there's a piece of scripture on the wall, and I think there's maybe a cross somewhere. And then the next house, there's a few less items of scripture, as it were. There might be a cross stitch on the wall of a Bible verse. But the time you get to the last house, there is nothing at all to do with God. The Bible today is a forgotten book. I wonder, though, I suppose it's understandable that it ought not to be a book that's not forgotten from a lost point of view. But is it a forgotten book from our point of view? Do we forget to read it every day? Do we forget to rely upon it? Do we forget to quote it? Do we forget to tell others about it? In Samuel's day, it was a despised book. In Josiah's day, it was a forgotten book. In Jeremiah's day, it was a neglected book. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. The word of God had been neglected. They had turned their backs on the Lord. And Jeremiah said, those words were found, and I did eat them. And they were unto me joy and rejoicing. You know, it's amazing how when you are so thirsty, especially in the summer, I don't like water. I really dislike drinking water. But in the summer, when you are thirsty, there is nothing that quenches the thirst more than a cool glass of water. Or a cold glass of water. And that's what it was like in Jeremiah's day. The book had been neglected, and yet when he found it, it was like that cool, refreshing drink of water that quenched the thirst. It was joy and rejoicing in his heart. In Malachi's day, it was a rejected book, but ye have departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the Lord. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. In Nero's day, it was a condemned book. During the Inquisition, it was a forbidden book. Today, it is becoming a mutilated book. People are changing words to suit themselves. They're removing scriptures to suit their own doctrine. They're removing verses to suit their own lifestyle. It ought not to be tampered with. The Revelation says that if we add to the words of the book, or if we take away from the words of the book, then the plagues of this book would be added to those who do such things. We want to tear pages out of the scripture that we don't like. And we want to quote the scripture that makes us feel good about ourselves. But that's why the word of God is a sword. Sometimes it hurts when it gives us the prod in the right direction. Sometimes it hurts when we sin and the Lord convicts us and the word of God says, oh, guess what? I told you not to do that. But today it's a mutilated book. And it's done under the guise of making it more understandable. People today are not trying to make God's word more understandable. They're trying to make it more palatable. They're trying to make it so that it doesn't always leave a bad taste in the mouth. Sometimes God's word is going to leave a bad taste, depending on the lifestyle. The Bible's not hard to understand. The Bible's hard to obey. We don't need to change it. Is God's word precious to us? It says in verse 2 that the lamp of God, the lamp of God had gone out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. The lamp, the menorah in the tabernacle was growing dimmer and dimmer. We know from scripture that lamp had to be lit continually. It's almost as if Eli had recognized and come to the fact that, well, if you can't beat them, join them. You know, everybody else is living a wicked lifestyle. There's nothing I can do about my children. So do you know what? I'll just sit back and forget my responsibilities. It was his responsibility to keep that lamp lit. It was his responsibility to keep that oil filled. But he would become lethargic to the things of God. Eli's rest is a reminder of his spiritual slothfulness. His dimness in vision is an illustration of his dimness in discernment and dedication to the Lord. Can you imagine that? He is meant to be the representation, if you like, between God and man on earth at this time as he serves in the tabernacle. And God bypasses Eli to talk to a teenager. I wonder, as God calls Samuel in the stillness of the night, maybe God has called Eli for years and years and years and has been unable to get his attention. Samuel is called in the stillness of the night. And I wonder how many times has God tried to get our attention? How many times has God tried to speak to us? Maybe he's brought us to a specific point so we do turn to the word. How many times has he tried to get our attention in the past and we've failed because spiritually we were sleeping? Acts 28:27 says, "For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." The Bible tells us to stay alert. "Watch ye therefore, for ye know not what the master of the house cometh." 1 Thessalonians says, "Let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." Is God trying to get our attention? Is God trying to work in our lives? If he is, then we need to wake up out of slumber. God may be trying to get our attention at unexpected and inconvenient times. How many excuses do we offer when the Lord tries to get our attention? Some might say, "I can't serve the Lord because I'm too young, but I've got my whole life ahead of me." Others might say, "I can't serve the Lord because I've just started a family and, you know, I've got to take care of them." Others might say, "I can't serve the Lord because of my job getting in the way. I can't serve the Lord because I'm too old, I'm too tired, I just can't do it." God can use whoever he chooses to use. And maybe he's trying to get your attention this morning. Maybe he's trying to get your attention and say, "Look, wake up out of your sin and come to know Christ as your Savior." Maybe he's saying to you this morning, "Wake up because time is short and people need to know about the Lord. People need to know about the sacrifice upon the cross. People need to know that there's forgiveness of sins and a promise of heaven." Don't be surprised if at the most inconvenient time of your life, God suddenly calls to you to ask you to do something that you never thought would even be possible. But not only was there an indifference to the word of God, Samuel was conscious to the word of God. The Lord called Samuel and he answered and said, "Here am I." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou callest me." And he said, "I called not. Lie down again." And he went and lay down. There are many ways people try and get our attention. How many of you have had younger children who you were talking, maybe you're in the supermarket or something, you're shopping, and then you've got a younger child who wants something. And they're like, "Mom, mom, 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 mom." And that doesn't work. And then all of a sudden, you feel the tug on the clothes, "Mom, mom, 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 mom." And then they'll actually just come and stand right in front of you. Or they'll jump up and down. They're just doing everything they can to get your attention. In this incident, God is trying to get Samuel's attention. But he runs to Eli. Can you imagine how many of you are good at getting up in the middle of the night? Just when you've dropped off to sleep and then you've woken up. You know, it's something they don't tell you in antenatal classes. Oh, it'd be lovely, you know, it's bringing this little new life into the world, and oh, it's just such a precious bundle of joy. And then at 2 o'clock in the morning, you think, what have I done? How long is this going to go on for? They didn't tell you this in the books. It's like, you know, they use it in terms of, you know, when they capture a prisoner of war, sleep deprivation is used as a form of punishment. And we do it willingly when we have children. It's mad. So I wonder how many of us, when we're woken up in the middle of the night, are like, ah, la, 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 la. No. If I was Samuel, and I thought, because he thought Eli was calling him, he's just gone to sleep after a long day. And he's like, Samuel! Says he was just laid down in his place. His eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see. The lamp of God went out. They just going to sleep. Samuel, it says in verse 3, was laid down to sleep. And it says the Lord called Samuel. He answered, you to me. And he ran to Eli. If that was me and I had just gone to sleep, I'd be like, really? I wouldn't have been like Eli. I'd have been, really? What could you possibly want now? Just close my eyes. I have just gone to sleep. What do you need? But it says he ran to Eli. He wasn't dragging his feet. He wasn't bumping into things as he staggered through the tabernacle and felt his way across to where Eli was. It says he runs, and that just shows his enthusiasm, his urgency, his importance of a call. He responds immediately. And we need to have that same attitude when God calls us. When God asks us to do something, we ought to have that urgency, that run, as it were, rather than the attitude that we have when we wake up in the middle of the night, like, oh, I can't cope with this. What is going on? We have to have that same attitude towards the Lord. But another truth we find here as well is the Lord has a way of waking us up too. If we're in a spiritual slumber, guess what? The Lord will get our attention. The Lord will wake us up at the right time. When the prodigal son was on the run, he finally woke up at the lowest point of his life, in the pig swill, in the pigsty, and God woke him up and used that to get his attention. Samson woke up. Samson saw more when his eyes were pulled out than he did when he had 20/20 vision. Samson finally woke up blind, bound, and grinding. God got his attention. God got Jonah's attention in one of the worst hotels you will ever spend the night in. And I've been in some dodgy hotels. Says Jonah, the Lord got his attention and woke him up in the whale's belly. David woke up after Nathan rebuked him and said, thou art the man. You are the one who's at fault. You are the one who has done this thing. And when David woke up, he was able to give that cry, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. God has a way of waking us up. Maybe he'll take our health. Maybe he'll take our home. Maybe he'll take our happiness. Maybe he'll take our job. Maybe he'll take anything he needs to get our attention, to wake us up. How many times does God try to get our attention? 3 times he called Samuel, and Samuel kept running to Eli. And then Eli finally had to say, it's the Lord calling. The next time you need to say, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. Isn't that sad that Samuel was unfamiliar with God's procedure of revelation, and yet Eli was completely familiar? That blew me away when I read that. I don't know how many times, you know, we've read that passage of scripture and we know what happens. We know God called Samuel and we know that Eli. But Eli said, Samuel, it's the Lord calling you, and this is what you need to do. And you think, well, why didn't you do that? all those times that God was getting your attention, Eli? How does God reveal himself to us today? It's simply through his word. That's why we need to be in it. That's why we need to study it. That's why we need to cherish it. That's why we need to not alter it. God speaks to us through his word. I just like the fact that Samuel was willing to do whatever it was. He was willing to serve Eli, all because he had a love for the Lord. He reminds me of what Paul said when he said, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Samuel didn't want to be a castaway. He didn't want to be somebody that didn't give 100%. We see that there was an indifference to the word of God. We see there was a consciousness towards the word of God. But then we see that there was an obedience to the word of God. Therefore, in verse 9, Eli said unto Samuel, go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. The word speak is to commune. The Hebrew rendering is speak, for your servant is listening, with interest, with an intention of obeying. Have you ever spoken to somebody and you know 100% that they are not listening to you and they've got no and they got no intention? What's the matter? They got no intention of being obedient or following through on what you're saying. We normally do when we're watching telly. And they know not to come and ask us to put the rubbish out when the rugby's on. I mean, what's going on with that? But you know, sometimes you're talking to somebody and you've got those instructions. Oh, yeah. Hannah was, as a young child, she still does it now. It drives Joe nuts, and Eve does it. Sorry, bud. But you're talking to them and you're giving them a row, and then they have this way of having this like glazed look on their face, and they actually look through you, and they do make themselves go cross-eyed when you're talking to them, and they're like, you know they're not listening. You're like, really? We need you to do this. And there's just this glazed look, and they're just looking straight through you. I don't know where they get it from. I think they get it from their mother. Definitely get it from their mother. As bad as I was as a young child, Mum, did I ever do that? No. Joanna, what's the matter with you? For goodness sake. So Samuel doesn't just say, all right, Eli have told me to say, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. That word there, speak, is the has the intention of obedience. Samuel is generally wanting to know what the Lord wants him to do so he can obey. And that's the attitude that God wants from all of our lives. He wants us to listen, but he wants us to be willing and ready to obey. He never calls us into a relationship without giving us the responsibility to accompany it. We've been saved, but we've been saved to serve. We've been saved, but we are saved with a purpose. We are to serve with the right attitude. We're to serve with an attitude of willingness. Paul said that they were more noble than those in Thessalonica, with all readiness of mind, and searched the scripture daily whether those things were. They searched the scriptures daily. And in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when he received the word of God which he heard of us, he received it not as the word of men, but as is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. They were willing to serve. They received the word as the word of God, and they were willing to apply it to their hearts and to their lives. Willingness will bring blessing into our life. If he be willing and obedient, he shall eat the good of the land. God has promised us if we give, it shall be given again unto him. If we seek him first, all these things shall be added. If we honor him, he will honor us. Willingness will lead to blessing. Is God asking you to do something today? Maybe God is speaking to your heart. Maybe he's calling you a name right now, not to serve, but to be saved. Maybe he's calling you right now, and you know in your heart that you need to take that step. Can I say this to you? Don't be like Felix. Don't put it off. When Paul preached about temperance, righteousness, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. But then he said to Paul, go thy way. Come again at a more convenient time. Don't put off salvation. If God is calling you a name today, and he's saying, come home, be saved, come to the cross. Maybe you're convicted about your sins right now. Don't put it off. Don't say, well, at a more convenient time, when I'm older, when I get home, when the time is right. The Bible says today is the day of salvation, right now. You might not get another opportunity. Don't be like Felix. Don't put it off. Don't be like King Agrippa. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost. Can I say this? That I have never yet heard one child say, I almost passed my exam. No, they failed. Oh, I almost won a medal in the Olympics. No, you didn't get bronze. You're useless. No one remembers you. I almost, can I imagine if Jo had asked me to do something, she came and said, I almost did the laundry. She's never been once happy when I almost got the cups to the dishwasher, they just put them on the top. Almost is not good enough. When people say, I almost became a Christian. It doesn't matter. If you almost became a Christian, it means you didn't become a Christian. Don't be like King Agrippa. If God is calling you today, accept the free gift of salvation that he offers. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Give God your undivided attention. Child of God, if God is trying to get your attention in some way today, then you just need to say, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. That just reflects the attitude of Samuel's heart, and we ought to have the same attitude. Speak, Lord. That just recognizes the lordship of Christ in our lives. Thy servant. We that recognize our position in the relationship with the Lord. That is all we are. We ought to just be lowly, humble servants. Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. We just ought to have the attitude of obedience to the Lord. That whatever it is he directs, that's where we're going to go. Can we say the same thing today? Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. If you are lost, the Lord is saying to you, come home, be saved, accept my son's sacrifice upon the cross, have your sins forgiven, and know the promise of heaven. If you're a child of God, then what does he want you to do? Maybe he wants you to spend more time in his word. Maybe he wants you to spend more time in prayer. Maybe he wants you to spend more time witnessing. Maybe there's an area of our lives that is not right and needs to be altered. But he's trying to get our attention. All we need to do is to be obedient to the word and leave the rest up to the Lord. Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this time together today. And Father, we just pray that you'd help us to be obedient to your voice. Father, we pray you'd help us to be receptive, that you would help us to hear that voice. Lord, if there's one here that is lost, and I pray that as the voice of God calls out to them to be saved, that they would just take that simple step, that have that childlike faith, confess their sins, believe that Christ died on the cross, and call upon his most precious name. Father, if there's one here today who is struggling in an area of their life, maybe you're trying to get their attention, Father. And I just pray that you would help us to just have that consciousness of your word, to study the word, to read your word, to obey your word, to apply your word to our hearts and to our lives. And Father, I just pray that you'd help us to be obedient to that word. Father, we just ask today that you would speak to us, because we are your servants, and we are indeed listening today to hear the voice of God, and to be obedient to do whatever it is that you ask us to do. Wherever it is you ask us to do it, Lord, we just want to serve you. We love you and we praise you and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing our last hymn together, 211. Close us in a word of prayer.